Thank you, Reverend Joni. Indeed, this is my home. I was here more than 20-some years ago, and God brought me to Brunei to pastor a Chinese church here, CFC, Christian Therapy Center. And from 82 to 90, about 8 years, then God brought my family to U.S. and to further my studies. After 6 years, finished my studies, then God brought us back to Singapore. And I taught in Singapore Bible Seminary, Singapore Bible College for 4 years. And then God brought us back to U.S. So I spent another 10 and a half years pastoring the Chinese Baptist Church in Los Angeles. And by God's grace, is a wonderful church affiliated with Southern Baptist. And a huge church, as a matter of fact, is one of the largest Chinese churches in U.S., a membership around 1,800. So a lot of learning experience, and together with the other 12 full-time pastors and leaders, and continue to labor for God's kingdom in that area, reaching out to the Chinese-speaking, the English-speaking, and the Cantonese-speaking. We are a trilingual church. And then God gave me the desire to serve churches, not only to serve one local church. So 4 years ago, I have the urge to leave that church, the Mandarin Baptist Church of Los Angeles, and then to come out to serve churches, probably through Parallel Church Organization. But God didn't open up the door opportunity by then. So just wait before the Lord. And then until last year, that my wife Daisy and I, we strongly convinced that it is the time for us to move on. Even by then, the church asked me to stay back to be the senior pastor of the church. But we did not have the peace of mind. So we decline the invitation, and then we move on. And when we make the decision to leave the church, it was a difficult one, because we were not sure where we will be heading at that point. After announcing to the church, still we were not sure where we'll be going. But through the process, we learn trust and obey. And God eventually opened up that path for us. So last October, Ambassador for Christ approached us. And after 3 months of prayer and consideration, and early this year, January, then we make that decision and to join AFC and to reach Chinese intellectual for Christ in this generation. For the past almost 30 years of pastoral ministry and theological education, I thank God that I have multiple kind of exposure, both within the church and also outside the church. Because of my first training in marriage and family counseling, and so God opened up a lot of opportunity within so-called the secular community. And I have the opportunity to be invited by the Singapore government to speak at the marriage convention, the parenting congress, the single congress, that kind of thing, and to learn more from the people. And even when I share from the biblical perspective, but in Singapore, especially in that kind of public forum, as a pastor, I cannot preach. I can talk, but I cannot preach. But always try to derive a lot of biblical principle in those seminar talk. And I thank God that also through my personal experience, married with 3 children, and for the past 28 years, and learning, growing, and a lot of joy, and a lot of tears, a lot of pain too. And through that, God helped me to be a better, quote-unquote, a better husband, a better father, but I'm still learning. And this afternoon, we kind of I would say instead of seminar, instead of a kind of workshop, I think we do more like interaction or sharing. I try to give some ideas and then welcome your feedback and question, and so that we can learn from each other that continue to grow in our marriage. And we strongly believe that marriage is not only for our own sake, but rather it serves as a channel to reflect God's blessing and to testify His love to our community. And so through our marriage that our Lord Jesus Christ will be manifested, and then our children will be blessed, and our church will be blessed, and our community will be blessed. So this afternoon now, we do some kind of interaction. I try to throw some ideas, and then you try to jump in, and then we have more sharing together and to learn from each other. So basically, this is what we plan to do this afternoon for the next almost maybe 75 minutes to 80 minutes, 1.5 hour, and then we do some heart-to-heart talk. In Chinese, we say heart-to-heart talk. That means we open up and then just be transparent before God and then to learn what God has for us this afternoon. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this wonderful time of coming together and to acknowledge your presence among us. And Father, as we come before you, and we look up to your guidance as we interact together, as we share our experience in our marriage. Father, help us continue to grow and to be a better person, to be a better Christian, to be a better spouse, that through our marriage, indeed, we are able to glorify you, and that our marriage will be a blessing both to ourselves, to our parents, to our children, and to the church and the community. So we come before you and ask for your presence among us. And we'll continue to wait before you and ask that your Holy Spirit guide our thought and guide our words. And as we learn from your word, from the Holy Spirit and from each other, we commit this time to you. Be with us. We give you thanks and we pray in the most precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this afternoon, I would like to share with you the keys to healthy marriage. There are many psychologists and even some of these so-called social workers, and they try to come up with different theories and how to work on a healthy marriage. And all those are being published or spoken, I would say they are worth exploring and considering. As a pastor, I would try to digest what they're saying and then try to come up with some of the biblical guidelines and principles. And so that as we try to enhance our marital relationship, and we are not copying, quote-unquote, the so-called, the worldly things, the secular thought. But rather, we try to strengthen our marital relationship with God's Word. And that's our purpose. Before saying that, we also have to admit that one of the key components of a healthy marriage is our relationship with God, the individual relationship with God, and also as the marriage, what we so-called the unit relationship with God. And that will be the key component. There are many books on marriage, but unfortunately, they try to stay away with so-called the spiritual aspect. And throughout these years of marriage, my personal experience, and also work with a lot of couples, and I discovered that one of the determining factors, or even the contributing factors to marital issues, is always spiritual one. Lack of intimacy with God. Lack of faith in His word. And lack of so-called spiritual character. And all this play vital role that would enhance a marital relationship, whether it will strengthen or will weaken. So I think it's important for you and I, before we go on some of the practical side about how to keep our marriage healthy, I would say we have to again remind ourselves individually, you and I, continue to rely on God's guidance and continue to rely on His word. Daily devotion, daily walk with Christ is crucial. When we talk about marriage, it's not only something is romantic with your spouse, but it's something romantic with Christ. Indeed, we are falling in love with God. So be it. Every Christian, we have a love story to tell. And the love story is between you and Christ. The Christ who loved you. The Christ who died for you. The Christ who rose from the dead for you. The Christ who ascended to the heaven for you. The Christ who is coming back for you. And that love story is so vital to any relationship. And with that strong relationship with Christ, that will be the foundation. So daily walk with Christ, continual daily devotion is vital. Feed on His word, meditate on His word, and then apply His word to our daily lives. Those are crucial things. And then as a unit, a husband and wife, also it plays a vital role. From the first day of our marriage, Daisy and I, we make a resolution before God, because we strongly believe that our marriage should build upon the foundation of Christ. And in order to recognize that reality, we have to do something among us. And the thing that we do right from the first day of our marriage until now, unless we are separate, quote unquote, like I'm traveling, I'm outside the home, the town, the countries. We do this every night before we go to bed. Both of us, we kneel down together. We open our hearts and then we pray to God. And that's something that we truly treasure. And through that, God bless our marriage. I'm not saying that Daisy and I, we don't have our downside. Yes, we have. No couple is perfect. I don't think there's any couple is perfect on this earth. I mean, Daisy and I, we encounter difficulties. We struggle for the first 8 years of marriage. Tough time. Even come to the point that at the time I was here, CFC, most of the church members didn't even realize that I was struggling with my marriage. Because I was so, quote unquote, successful outside. People look up and say, oh, look at Pastor Joshua. He's so cute. But in my backyard, was on fire. Because I spent so much time with the church, with the people. I didn't have any time for her and for the children. And relationship turned sour. And because we did not spend time together to communicate, we didn't really understand each other. So a lot of tension and a lot of argument, always behind the door. No one's know. And even come to the point that I still can recall, at least in two occasions. And I just told her that if you feel like not happy with me, you can leave. Anytime. I'm fine all by myself, still serving my God as a pastor. Look at that. As a pastor, I can tell her off and say, I'm fine all by myself. You want to leave, you leave. First 8 years of our marriage, if it was not by God's grace, I don't know where we are right now. And because of that difficulties, and by God's grace, we went through that to make the long story short. And God used one of my mentor, a Caucasian from U.S., and help us. And then to be humble enough to acknowledge my weaknesses, and then to repent, and then experience revival from God. And that's the reason that we left CFCB to U.S. And I took up the course in marriage and family counseling. That's the reason. Because I went through that and realized that that's one of the important aspects of Christian life. You cannot separate marriage from your faith. You can say that you love God, but you do not love your spouse. This is not loving God. It should be integrated whole. And I thank God through that, I learned one thing. Both the individual relationship with God and the unit, the husband and wife relationship with God, crucial. So I challenge you, both as an individual and both as a unit, continue to maintain that close, dynamic relationship with Christ. And your personal devotion, your prayer life, your reading, Bible reading, and then your meditation is important. But also remember, both of you, how to come together as a unit before God, and then to pour out your heart, and then to have sharing about your experience together, and how God to bless each of you. And I think that's also vital. And then also as a unit, how both of you put God first in your life, both your time, your resources, your gift, your money, everything. And put God first as a team, and how you can maximize those given to you for God's kingdom. And to serve as a team, both within and outside the church. Well, these are the things that they are vital. But this afternoon, our focus will be on communication. Okay? By saying all that, again, I'm not discrediting, say all that's not important. In fact, they are vital. Our relationship with God, vital. Both as an individual and as a unit. This afternoon, I would like to turn our focus on communication. The key to a healthy marriage is communication. The foundation is relationship with God. But in order to help us to really enjoy the blessings, the joy through marriage, is communication. And what is communication? I mean, this is what we so-called the biggie of marriage. Regardless of your culture, communication is the biggie. And when we talk about communication, in the psychological perspective, there are five levels of communication. Level one, we call it level of acquaintance. Basically, just, you know, to, oh, I'm John. Oh, you are Mary. You know, that kind of a level of acquaintance. The second level is sharing of information. Oh, have you watched the news? The Chile, the 33 miners being rescued. That's historical. I mean, that's profound. Look at the picture, the live picture. Wow, so exciting. That's also called communication, but that's called level two of communication, sharing of information. The third level is sharing of ideas. Maybe after sharing of that live broadcast of the rescues of the miners, and you say, and then you start expressing your thought. Wow, I think they are really effective. Wow, they can come up with this kind of innovative, you know, blah, blah. And you try to share your ideas. And that's the other level. We call it the level three of communication, sharing of ideas. For most of, I would say, for most of the couples, sharing of ideas, probably, I think, still okay. Still okay. But when you go to the level four, sharing of emotions, that will be kind of challenging. For a typical couple to really share their emotion, sometimes quite threatening. Probably we would share our emotion only under one condition, is when you are angry. Then you share your emotion, basically. It's difficult in a sense. For instance, you are overjoyed because of certain things happen, you know, whether in your career and in your among your friends, or something happened that you feel overjoyed. Will you tell your spouse and say, "Honey, I don't know how to describe it, but I feel like I beam up. I'm now in the seven heavens." And you're trying to talk about your emotions. That's difficult. All your sadness, like what Jesus said, I'm my heart is heavy loaded. I'm so sad. I grieved to death. I felt like my heart's being pierced by the two-bladed sword. You know what I'm saying? That kind of sharing your inner emotions is quite challenging. But that will be the key, one of the key to a healthy marriage. You're able to open up yourself and to let your spouse really understand how you feel. Relationship, in order to being strong, you cannot second guessing. A lot of miscommunication caused by second guessing. When the husband opened the door, came back into the house, the wife looked at the husband and second guessing. By judging from his facial expression, there must be something happened today. So, wife say, "Honey, anything happened in office?" A typical husband look at wife and say, "Nothing." Okay? Supposedly, it should stop right there. But the wife second guessing and say, Again, listening to his reply and seeing his facial expression, there must be something to it. Then the wife will keep on asking, "Honey, are you sure?" You see? Now the husband look at the wife and say, "Honey, I said nothing. It means nothing." Maybe 10 seconds later, the wife keep on thinking and say, "Nothing. Probably he doesn't have the courage to tell me." So then the wife say, "Honey, it's fine. Speak out. It will help you to relieve whatever inside you." And now the husband would look at the wife and say, "Honey, I say nothing. It means nothing. Nothing more else." And because the husband raised his voice, now the wife, by hearing all that, and then she felt offended. "I know if there's nothing, you don't have to scream at me, right? You don't have to yell at me." You see, the wife also raised her voice. Imagine at this point, the husband would say, "You started it. I didn't." You can imagine that dinner. Supposing the wife maybe already cooked a kind of a very fabulous dinner, you know, to welcome the husband. But second guessing, that's unfortunate. But that's quite typical for any couple, because second guessing and then it somehow escalate the emotion. So have to express and tell your spouse your emotion. But that's difficult. That's difficult. And that's level 4. Of course, the final level of communication, we so-called gut level sharing. Gut level, that means something so private, so personal, so confidential that you don't even tell someone that's so close to you, but you need to tell your spouse. But unfortunately, most of the couple would not go into that. The gut level kind of a sharing, most of the time it wouldn't happen. That's quite unfortunate. But rather, some people would share the gut level information or whatever insight with someone else. That's quite unfortunate. And then eventually then the spouse realized that, wow, it's not me, but someone, maybe his childhood classmate. And then that person learned about that, but I have never been informed. Gut level sharing, it will be ideal for any couple to do that. But that's important. The reason for the gut level sharing is vital because it will build mutual trust. For instance, if this morning I go to the office and then I discover that the office, we have a new office lady, young, energetic, full of life, and the way she talks so different, and she relate to people really well, and then she relate to me even better, and then when we talk, it seems like it click, and I enjoy her company, and she enjoy my company, and then we have the time to go for lunch. I feel like this is a neat girl. Cool. You know, certain kind of a feeling, we call it butterfly inside, you know. But after a day's work, I go home. As I arrive home, still the memory lingers in my head. The kind of satisfaction time spent with that neat girl in my office, still inside my so-called, my memory. When I see my wife, something inside say, mm-mm. You know what I'm saying? Supposingly, I should share this with my wife. But I also have certain kind of reservation because maybe my wife doesn't like it. Maybe she would get mad. Then I come up with a lot of reason not to tell her. I try to keep it to myself. The more I try to rationalize what I went through at the office, they will put my marriage in jeopardy. Because the trust is not there. If I keep it to myself from the first day, it not only stay there, it continue to grow. The second day when I go back to the office, another thing happened. The third day, a week later, I really enjoy that nigger's company. And then I would say, what about dinners tonight? Can we do a dinner tonight? I still have some certain kind of office, question, need you, blah, 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 whichever. That eventually will turn out ugly, quote unquote. So, on the first place, if I open up myself to share that gut level things with my wife, that also signifies that I have trust with my wife, so I tell her that there's something happened. Hold me accountable. And then my wife, when she hears me, and she has trust in me, and said, I truly appreciate that you share with me. Let's pray and ask God to protect us, our thought, our mind, our words, our deeds. But that's difficult. A lot of we so-called EMA, extramarital affair, EMA, a lot of EMA occurred, always begins with tiny thing like this. I just have spent some time with a lady and I feel good, but I don't tell. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, in the office and then you chit-chat and then you feel good, you know. There's nothing wrong with that, but that gut feeling. You are not telling, you are not sharing with your spouse. Eventually, it would open up and become a trap. So, gut level sharing is vital to any couple. It's not only telling your emotion, but it's something is so personal, so down deep inside. But that is important because that's how you build trust in your marriage. So that's the five levels of communication. Then how are we going to do it? How we communicate with our spouse? And these are the, I would say, just for your reference. That means I try to give some guidelines for you, trying to maybe to practice in your marriage relationship. Communication. The first guideline, I have five here. The first guideline to effective communication. First, define the issue. Define the issue. It is important whenever we want to strengthen our marriage relationship. When we communicate, when we talk, know what you are saying. Know what, why, and how. There must be a purpose behind your communication with your spouse. Or you say, no, we don't have to be that serious. You know, just easy, you know, easy going, you know. Or whatever comes to your mind, you just talk. Well, if you take that philosophy, I don't think you are going anywhere. Because marriage relationship will not grow naturally. It will not. Marriage relationship, if you want to see your marriage relationship grow, it must be intentional. You must intend to do something, to invest. It wouldn't happen and it would occur naturally. It's not because the days, the times, the months, the years that you have been married, so that's why your marriage should be good. Some people say, oh, pastor, I have been married for the last 30 years. What does that mean? Are you implying that you have 30 years of good marriage because you're married for 30 years? I don't think so. It's not the time, the length of the marriage to determine what we so-called the quality of your marriage. But rather is, what have you done? What have you put in? Some people, they like to give a kind of analogy to marriage. When you get married, basically, both of you open an account. And in that account, you have $10,000. That's it. Start from day one. Each of you try to take out money from the account. Eventually, that account will shrink. Eventually. Unless both of you intentionally to deposit. You need to deposit into that account. Otherwise, you will use up the account. When struggles, when the conflicts, you know, and when there's even maybe just one look, feel him, make him unhappy, deduct another $50. And then you are not coming home at the right time, chalk, and then $100 deduct. You know what I'm saying? By using that imagery, the moment you get married, both of you open an account, $10,000. Right from day one, both of you start deducting money from their account. So to strengthen the marriage relationship, You have to do it intentionally to deposit. Today, I speak something nice to her. Cha-cha, ding dong. That's addition, another $100, you see. And then today, give him a surprise. Ding dong, another $100 bonus. That's called deposit. You have to deposit into that account so that your relationship will be stronger, stable. But there are times that you have to take money out of the account, right? The conflict, misunderstanding, all that kind of thing. Then deduction. Addition and deduction. So this is marriage. Basically, you talk about relationship intentionally. So define the issue. That means when you communicate with each other, you need to ask what, why, and how. Maybe it sounds like kind of too rigid in a sense. Wow, pastor, come on, you know, just be spontaneous, you know. Say whatever comes to your mind. Then you are going nowhere. As a couple, I would suggest to you, determine an issue. For instance, like, every week, take out some time. Maybe it's every Wednesday, every Friday evening, maybe 1 hour. And then to spend time together. And then to come up with an issue. Maybe Wednesday, we talk about, let's say, talk about our childhood. Let's talk about our childhood. There are so many things that we can, you know, share with each other. It can be from, remember the level. It can be just sharing information. And then to emotion, and then with gut level sharing. Maybe that's one experience that you have in your child you never tell anyone. But that's your wife, that's your husband. Determine the issue, and then intentionally make time for that. That's called communication. Communication will not occur naturally. You have to make time for that. And then you have to come up with something that how, why, and what. That's one thing. Define the issues. And secondly, the second guidelines for effective communication in your marriage. Express your feelings. Do not try to stay away from so-called emotional outburst. I think we live in a society that are so fast-paced in nature. And I've been away from Brunei for the past 20 years. I come back once a while. But I believe that, even in Brunei, I think the pace of life have become speed up a little bit, I believe so. And you are really busy, assignment after assignment, project after project, and then both within the church and within your career, and you are really busy, tied up. And whenever we are busy, we become tense, and easy to be irritated by changes around us. A change of even time schedule will irritate you, make you feel like you don't feel at peace with that. You even have certain kind of a negative emotion to the change in your life. And if we are not handling properly, it becomes emotional outburst. And suddenly you just blew up and say, what are you? You know, maybe you just scream and yell at your spouse out of no reason. Or even at your children. And your children look at you and say, why me? Why me? What happened? They don't even have a clue. Emotional outburst. That's not a way to express your feelings. But when we talk about effective communication, express your feelings, it means that hold on to the first guidelines. Define your issues. And then, when you assign a topic, like I said just now, maybe your childhood incident, a memory of your youth, or even, let's say, over the past week, what will be the most significant thing happen in your life for the past week? And then all of you take time, sit down, and then open up your heart. And then talk about that information. And then with that information, going a little bit, another level down, sharing your emotion. I was so angry when my boss called me into his office. I almost feel like I want to throw something at his face. Express that. It's good. That's good. Of course, you don't do it in front of your boss. You know, you don't. You just express your feelings to your wife, to your spouse. That's important. Why? Because basically you open up yourself to her. I'm just a human. I have emotion. If I keep on suppressing my emotion here, then I will explode maybe back in the office and I really will just throw something at my boss. That's too late. But if I'm able to express my feelings to my wife, to my husband, by God's grace, it's so amazing. When you express their feelings, basically it's gone. That's it. You don't express it, it's there. It's still there. I think that's amazing. Whenever you express your feelings, regardless what kind of emotion is that, it's gone. It's gone. So it's important to express your feelings to your spouse. But by saying all that, that's a caution to the wife or to the spouse. Whenever your spouse expresses his emotion to you, remember that. You should be thankful. Because he trusts you. She trusts you. Take all in. Take all in. Do not pass judgment. Sometimes we tend to be judgmental. When our spouse expresses the emotion, then we'll get back to our spouse and, how can you behave like that? You are a church deacon. You're not supposed to express that anger, you know what I'm saying? Then we pass judgment. If we do that once, then somehow we will discourage our spouse to do it in the future. Because basically we condemn or we pass judgment, and then our spouse feel kind of insecure, and it will close down the communication. So express feeling is important because you allow yourself to be released from all the kind of either the negative or even some of bitter feelings. But on the other hand, the spouse who listen to that have to take all in and then come to the Lord in prayer and ask God to be with us. Of course, the positive emotion, the positive feelings, of course, you can always relate. Not only to express the negative feelings, but also have to express the positive feelings, the joy, the satisfaction. There are some things that not only the negative things that we have to tell, but also the positive things. The enjoyment, the success, and the satisfaction, and then the happiness, and the joy, and the courage, and all even the positive things, you also need to express that to your spouse. So the second guideline for effective communication is to express your feelings. And the third, respect the difference. Respect the difference. Unfortunately, for average couple, somehow miss this basic principle. God created Adam and Eve. God doesn't create Adam and Adam. God doesn't create Eve and Eve. God created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they are different. So, husband and wife, they are different. Different in so many ways. And then each person is so unique. It's not only different, but unique. Your whole growing up experience, your culture, your personality, your preference, your temperament, your education background. I mean, there are so many areas in your life unique and different from your spouse. But for average people, we tend to be in control. We want to control our spouse. We want our spouse to be just like us. To be just like how we see things, how we feel, how we think, and how we do things. Have you heard of that? Kind of an interesting story. A couple, right after the wedding, on the first day of honeymoon, the morning, get out of bed and then get prepared, and then they start, going to the bathroom and then start brushing their teeth. The husband brushed everything first. So the wife came in, took out the toothpaste, and realized that the toothpaste has been squeezed from the middle. You know what I'm saying? From the middle. That means the husband, when he used the toothpaste, basically he squeezed, bloop, it's not a matter of wrong or right. So the wife came in and then took up the toothpaste and realized that, this is not the right way of pressing your toothpaste. It should be always from the back, from the back. Yeah. So the wife tried to, tried to put it, try to pamper the toothpaste and then press from the back and squeeze out the toothpaste. That's first day. The second morning, again, the husband used the bathroom first. The husband took up the toothpaste, even worse, okay. And the toothpaste looked like crooked. And the wife came in, looked at the toothpaste. What is this? Adults, how come he even know how to use the toothpaste? You see, she tried to, she has a frame of reference. But this is the second day of a honeymoon. Come on, all right. So try to pamper with the toothpaste and then squeeze a little bit from the back. On the third day, the same thing. The fourth day, imagine the wife every day trying to correct it, but the husband every day trying to press from the middle. Just imagine, by the seventh day, by the second week, if the wife never express, never tell, what happened? You will blow up. You will blow up. Maybe on the third week, after honeymoon, they went back to normal life, and then one early morning, before the husband just want to get to the door, the wife say, "Honey, look what have you done? What have I done? Oh, come back at it." And then the wife show that, "Look at this." The husband look at the toothpaste without knowing what is that. What? Look at the toothpaste. What have you done to the toothpaste? What have I done to the toothpaste? Nothing. Nothing. The wife still get mad. No. Look at the toothpaste. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you think like, no, this too, or maybe you feel like, this is, overstated. But it happened. Respect the difference. We are different. It may take a while to adjust, to know the different, and to accept the difference. It's not a matter of life or death, and it's not a matter of wrong or right. But we are different. And we tend to want to change our spouse, the way they behave, the thing they do, they say. You know what I'm saying? But that will cause a lot of unnecessary conflict in marriage. If we're able to respect the difference and then find a time, quote unquote, to communicate, to speak out. Worse come to worse. If you can't stand your husband's way of squeezing the toothpaste, fine. Get yourself another one. That's it. You don't have to be so emotional, upset about that. What I'm saying is, a lot of time, the issue is you have to respect the difference. People do things differently. Yes, you guys know, Pastor, we have already two become one flesh. I know, but that's not the biblical meaning of two become one flesh. It doesn't mean then you have to wear the same color of clothing. You have to use you can only use one towel. You can only use one toothbrush. You don't do that. You say, no, two become one. So we only have one spoon, we only have one chopstick, and we eat only one thing. No, you don't have to do that. It's not. That's not two become one. You are still two separate entities. And respect the difference. And sometimes you'll be amazed by enjoying the difference. You would sense that, wow, how beautiful is the marriage. God made us so differently. And we are able to enjoy our difference. So respect the difference is the third guidelines for effective communication. I always encourage both husband and wife, always remember this. It is my duty to change myself, but it is God's business to change my spouse. Get it? It is my duty to change myself. We always try to change our spouse. You have to change. You have to do this. Don't do that. Do this. Do this. We want to somehow to manipulate, to control our spouse. The way they think, the way they do things, the way they speak, blah, blah, blah. No. None of us have the power to change another person. None of us. We can scare them. We can put some pressure on them, but we are unable to change anyone. But we can, by God's grace, to change ourselves. Change the way we behave. Change how to respond and change what action to be taken. But it is God's business to change our spouse. When we surrender ourselves before God and then we change ourselves and leave our spouse to God, you will be amazed how wonderful our God will be. And then we'll change our relationship. Respect the difference. And the fourth guidelines to effective communication, appreciate one another. And this is something is interesting. If you are able to respect the difference, then you are able to appreciate one another. Let's go back to the toothpaste. Yes, maybe the husband squeezed from the middle. And you squeeze from the back. And they have to roll back. And it's, you know, little by little. But if you understand what actually caused that, and the behavior your spouse have, there must be some reason, some background. And the more you learn about the way your spouse grew up, you know about more your spouse preference, understanding, blah, blah, blah. Then you learn to appreciate. Wow. He's so different. And then you will appreciate those he went through or she went through. Maybe difficulties, maybe some challenges, and then become who he or she right now. So appreciation comes from understanding. Unless you truly know your spouse, you will be quick to judge. But when you respect the difference and willing to give yourself more time to know your spouse better, then you appreciate. Even sometimes it seems like maybe it's his weakness, but you're able to appreciate. Some people tend to be fast-paced, quick in action. Well, if you learn more about your spouse's background, and then you appreciate, well, sometimes you may feel like, you know, no, that's not, you know, you are different, but you appreciate the rationale behind that action, then you are able to appreciate, wow, because he's always liked you, you know, to do things and then to see things that would come into fruition, and then to, he's a responsible person, always like to see things that would, you know, we'll finish on time, or even to beat the time frame, the time schedule, blah blah, all that kind of thing. And then you learn about his background, and then the way he behaved, the way he displayed himself, that you will appreciate. I think appreciate also means not only understanding, but also affirmation. When you appreciate someone, especially when you appreciate your spouse, you affirm. It's kind of a different kind of encouragement. You can just tell your spouse, I thank God for this, I thank God for that, because I see in you that through this, how God bless our marriage, blah blah blah. All that, it's appreciation, basically is another form of affirmation and encouragement. Try to stay away from so-called negative or passing judgment, but to really enjoy the company, to appreciate, to affirm encouragement. But I think it's also quite difficult for a spouse been together for years to say thank you, to say words of encouragement, because we take things for granted. I don't know about you, if you have been married for 20, 30 years, when your spouse come to you and, you know, provide something to you, what will you say? Nothing. Why should I say? Why should I say thanks? I mean, you know, we just take it for granted. But I think it's important, appreciation, affirmation, and encouragement. When was the last time at the breakfast table, you say, honey, the eggs cooked so well. When was the last time you tell her that, honey, this dish was fantastic. I don't believe I can have it other way else than from you. It's not flattery. I'm not saying about flattery, but something is, you know, maybe your wife has been cooking for you for the last 20 years. Any encouragement? Too salty, you know. You pass the judgment, you know. Even if that is too salty, you're still able to appreciate. Right? You still can do it. Honey, I truly appreciate tonight. I saw you spend so many hours in the kitchen and come up with this dish. Thank you so much. That's it. Don't say any more. You don't have to make comment. You know, it tastes so awful, blah, blah. You don't have to say that. You don't have to. You appreciate the effort that she put into it. You are not telling lie because you don't say it. But you appreciate the effort that she put in. Affirm. Encouragement. I mean, there are many ways to appreciate one another. They are tiny, what we so-called the tiny little things that happen in life within your marriage. One tiny action, maybe tonight, I mean, your husband took out the trash bag. Then the wife said, we married for the past 20 years. That's the first time you take out the trash. Don't say that. You know what I'm saying? Appreciate. Appreciate. It's good communication. It will strengthen your marriage relationship. Yes, there may be some reason to that, but if that happened, affirm, encourage. Honey, my heart was moved, dearly moved by what you have done tonight. That's lovely. Thank you so much. Why not? Always look things from a more positive perspective rather than try to pick up. Even I mean, this is a good, I mean, that's a good behavior, but maybe the first time in years, it's okay. At least it's still have it, right? Otherwise, there's nothing done. So appreciate one another is also important guidelines. And then, of course, the final that I have, the final guidelines I have for you this afternoon is change your mindset. Change your mindset. Each of us, due to our background, our growing up, our experience, our understanding of faith, of the Bible, we have our mindset. We so-called a frame of reference. Unfortunately, a lot of conflicts within marriage is because we are unwilling to change our mindset. We try to stick to what we hold on to. For instance, some people have the mindset that going to movie is a sin. You don't go to movie or go to dance. Christian, we do not dance. No way. That equals to devil. You don't dance. You don't go to dance. And that's your mindset. Because there's nothing really descriptive in the Bible. There's not. It's your mindset. Maybe the way you grew up, something happened, blah, blah, blah. And they say, oh, this is sin. This is sin. No, we don't do it. We don't do it. We don't do that. Or you have certain kind of understanding of certain behavior. And you stick to it. Never. 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 And this kind of mindset easily will cause conflict in marriage. Maybe your spouse just wants to go to a dance club to take a lesson. I mean, nowadays, a lot of disco, aerobic dance, you see, is one way to get yourself fit, right? Some of the ladies like to go to that kind of a, dance lesson. They use the music, aerobic, and then exercise, but together they are also doing some, dancing. But because of your mindset, no, that's sin. Christian, we cannot engage in that kind of thing. There are a lot of conflict because of that mindset. Nothing have to do with our faith. Nothing have to do with our belief system. But it's your mindset. Maybe due to the growing up, the background, blah, 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 all that kind of thing. So I think it's important to recognize whether this is something is relevant to our faith or because just your mindset. Then both of you should be humble enough for the well-being of that relationship. Change mindset. When you change mindset, basically everything will be resolved. In the Chinese way of saying, whenever it's kind of a pressure being built up, conflict being built up, the Chinese saying is retreat. And then you will realize that the sky is big. Retrieve. Just retrieve. Don't hold on to it. When you retrieve and you realize that, wow, it's not that serious. It's not that important. So change your mindset. I don't know what kind of mindset towards certain things that you have in your marriage. But they are not the things that have to do with your faith, the biblical teaching, the doctrine. It's only the mindset. Then we have to be humble enough to really see the whole thing, the well-being of the marriage, and then to make adjustment. But changing mindset sometimes is also quite scary because that means you are giving in yourself and not sure what will that be, ending up with what thing. So it is important for you and I continue to be humble before the Lord, and then to always take relationship as the primary thing. Continue to establish personal and a unit relationship with God That's the foundation, but also the primary thing is to strengthen our communication. Before I end here, I would like to suggest to you to do one thing. Maybe you have done that, then that's good. If you're not, maybe take this as your project tonight or maybe this coming week. I call it love seat principle. What is love seat principle? I think in most of the home, you have a sofa, right? The sofa, you can sit three or four or five people. I don't know here, probably I believe here also in Brunei, you have the so-called the sofa called love seat. You can only sit two. You cannot sit three. It just fit for two. Two-seated sofa. In US, we call it love seat. I challenge you to do this. Every day, both of you, you and your spouse, go to the love seat and sit there for 10 minutes. And the rule is, turn off everything. No TV, no laptop, no newspapers, no magazine, nothing, zip. Everything has to turn off or put away. Just you and your spouse sit down on that love seat for 10 minutes. Then you say, Pastor, what I'm supposed to do? What should we do? You can do nothing. Just sit for 10 minutes. Sometimes you'll be amazed. A lot of couples never sit together. For 10 minutes. You think that's long? No. Some couple, neighbors sit together. They're driving the same car. That's it. Maybe. But purposely, intentionally, sit down together. It's a love seat, so you don't try to, you know, to be away from. No, you try to sit together for 10 minutes. My suggestion is just spend that time together. Turn off everything. Sit for 10 minutes. And then you get up. Before that, don't go anywhere. Just sit down, 10 minutes together. Then you ask, then what? First day, the first time, the second time, the third time. Then you are forced yourself to do something. Because every day, both of you need to spend 10 minutes sitting on the love seat. Then you have to ask, what should we do? Communication. Then you start to talk. Define the issue, remember? Express the feeling. Respect the difference. Appreciate one another. Boom. Then by a month later, it's not 10 minutes. Probably both of you will sit on the love seat maybe for an hour. That's called communication. Unfortunately, a lot of couple, yeah, they sit inside the living room, but there's one sit at this corner, the other sit at that corner. One take up the magazine, the other one watch the TV. Maybe they sit inside the same living room. Even they sit maybe quite close, maybe a sofa, but they are watching the TV. There's no communication. They communicate with TV, but they don't communicate with each other. Turn off everything on the love seat because distance means something, right? Distance means something. So love seat is good because it's designed for two person, that distance. And then build that kind of a communication among you. That will be something that worth investing. If you don't have a love seat in your home, go and get one. Go to Thompson. Go to, what is the furniture store here? Court. Yes. Go to Court, get one. Love seat. And then start practicing. 10 minutes a day. Eventually, it may become 20, 30, half an hour, or even an hour. And try to apply the principle. You will be really amazed and thankful to God that because of your investment, your marriage being strengthened. Communication is the key. We continue to strengthen our relationship with God. But never forget, your relationship with a spouse is equally important. And God wants to bless your relationship as a couple, unless both of you are willing to work on it. And communication is the key. Well, by God's grace, go and do it. Then you will see how God bless your marriage. And eventually your marriage will be a blessing to both of you, to your children, to the church, and to the community. Okay, I stop here. And let's open up for Q&A. If you have any input, feedback, questions, feel free.
This is a question, and it may not just be in the context of a married couple, it may be in the context of relationships generally. You know? So I've always believed in open communication. What do you do with somebody that is so angry that if you let the discussion go long enough, they withdraw and they threaten to throw things at you, or they do throw things at you, and the next day they're perfectly fine, by the way, like nothing happened the night before. But I don't know how to deal with that, you know. Would you have any suggestions, please?
Well, if you're confronted with a heated discussion, and my take will be, first, I have to be sure that this person truly understands what actually happened. That means, what caused that? When a person, when the emotion escalated, usually there is we so-called a stimulator before. I have to somehow identify that. If I'm unable to do that, then my advice is stop and walk away. Because it wouldn't do any good by continue that conversation. Because you're unable to really recognize what caused that strong emotion. So I would say, unless I'm able to identify that stimulator, that anger comes from, I will walk away. Because when someone have emotion up here, almost explode, then I think maybe the best way is, God be with you. Then I live. Yeah. I think that, to me, I would say that. I once, in the church back in L.A., one of the church co-workers, out of nowhere, I have no clue why she, quote unquote, unfortunately is a lady, she was so furious at me. I have no clue. And then she walked to me and then she starts screaming, "How dare you? How dare you?" I look at her with a smile. That's important. I think our gestures also important. But I try not to, quote unquote, to escalate that emotion. I said, "I don't understand what you are saying, but I don't think we can talk now." By saying that, I walk away. As I walk away, she continued, "How dare you? How dare you?" Of course, there are some other words coming after that. I walk to her husband, another staff, and I told him that something happened just now. I encountered your wife, and of course he apologized. I said, "Well, don't apologize to me because I don't know what happened." I said, "Maybe you need to do something with her." So I do not confront her. I do not say something would to escalate that emotion, but I just walk away because I do not know what is that. If I say, "Lady, watch your mouth, watch your emotion. That's over, that's over." Then I would say probably I would even inferior her more. So I would not, I would just try, you know, say something and then I just walk away. Yeah. Yes, brother?
Communicating at God level, sometimes there's an inhibition. externally, we've tried it before, and the reception was not quite what we were expecting. How do we break down that inhibition so that you can do it freely?
Well, I heard you, but can you be more specific? Maybe give an illustration.
For instance, if you have something that happens to you at work, and you want to express it to your spouse, and relaying that information or the information you believe is most likely she will be judgmental.
Okay.
Pass some comments.
Okay.
And that for me, if somebody is judgmental or pass comments that I feel that is giving a judgment about the account that I'm given, it's most likely I'll pass another one or I'll relate another one next day.
Okay. Gotcha. This is what I'm trying to say. This is an issue of trust. Within the... Oh, basically what our brother is asking is if he has something experienced, and then he's also quite sure if he share with the spouse, quote unquote, the spouse, and know that the spouse will pass judgment on that, and then maybe will be infuriated or whichever. So with that, probably he would try to just ignore it or would not tell the spouse, right?
Yes, right.
Okay. And to me, this is an issue of trust, because there's certain kind of assessment that I have this experience, and then I know that this experience, if I relate to my spouse would get angry, or he or she would pass judgment on me. By knowing that, quote unquote, then I probably would not say anything. That means I already make assessment. That means what I experience here and what I know about my spouse, it will not match. So I stop it. To me, this is an issue of trust. Can I trust my spouse even by telling her the incident that she or he will be, quote unquote, understanding enough to accept my experience and to be my support? That's an issue of trust. But of course, maybe in the prior experience, I have a negative one, so I dare not to tell her. But this is something is so fishy here, because with the prior experience, this is another experience. Unless we allow our spouse to have the chance to respond. And also, it depends on the way that we communicate to our spouse. Because the purpose of sharing your experience is not to vent your gas on her or on him, but rather to make your spouse understand how you feel. You know what I'm saying? If, let's say, I bring back my experience in my work to my spouse, the reason is not because I want her to be citing me or to... No. The reason is because I have that experience. That experience somehow, it makes you feel so sad, so disappointed, so depressed. So when I go to my spouse, the reason that I want to share with her is to help her to understand me more. So the way to communicate to her, I myself need to be also watchful, not to be judgmental. I would not say, blah, 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 blah. No, I would say, I'm so hard-pressed today because that thing happened. Then I try to describe, and I describe my emotion. Well, sometimes maybe the spouse will pass judgment. Maybe. I'm not sure. But communication takes time to develop. Unless you do it, you tried it, it will not happen. If you assume things will go that way, then you probably will stop communicate. And it becomes some sort of like a pattern, unfortunately. And in days after days, when it becomes a pattern, then there is no communication. Because you already somehow make up your mind and said it. No, I wouldn't tell, because he or she will not appreciate it. Now he will scold me and he will pass judgment. So eventually I shut down the communication. So I will encourage each of you, still proceed, but with kind of a preparation. We are still building our relationship by telling her, by sharing with him. I just want to help my spouse to have a better understanding of who I am, of what I'm going through. And hopefully by doing that, eventually we'll build the kind of trust for each other. You got to try it. Sometimes marriage relationship is painful. It's painful because a lot of hurts. When two love each other deeply, it also will cause pain deeply. But that's, to me, I mean, that's marriage. A marriage is a lifelong process of being exposed both our strengths and weaknesses. And marriage is a lifelong relationship that it includes everything, both joy and pain, both laughter and tears. So unless we're willing to give, we are unable to receive. So it's true, sometimes we may have certain fear that maybe it would go the other way by saying something true. But on the other hand, we need to give our spouse the opportunity to respond, to learn, and then to accept. So marriage is so complicated. It is complicated. It's a lifelong learning experience. No one can graduate from marriage, including myself. No one. So, brother, I hurt you, but I'll encourage, I mean, not only you, all of us. Sometimes by express your innermost feelings, gut level feelings, scary. But in return, your marriage will be strengthened by God's grace and experience His presence. Okay? All right, 4:30. Reverend Journey? If there's one.
One last question. Maybe we let David. Maybe you can take both. Yeah. Just everyone of you, just take this last two. Yeah. Then we'll finish.
Okay. Go ahead, David.
He was mentioning the way of communicating. What about the silent treatment?
Good one. That's a good one. We so-called the body language or non-vocal kind of expression. This is also the biggie. Thanks for asking. We do not go into the area. The body language is also part of communication. But let's just focus on silent. Silent in marriage, as a matter of fact, most of the time, it's negative, especially the ladies. The ladies would like to use silence as a weapon and then to get even with their spouse. I just don't want to say, I just don't want to tell, I just don't want to express. And just everything just down deep inside. So silence is not a good thing. Because without expressing yourself, without telling your feelings, your thought, no one can really fully understand how you feel. Remember the illustration I gave, second guessing? Second guessing have to do with silent. Because the husband's silent. Nothing. Nothing. I mean, typical Chinese husband. Typical Chinese husband. I'm saying, you know, describe myself. A typical Chinese husband, they are men with few words. So, a typical Chinese husband. But that's unfortunate. It shouldn't be. We should communicate. So, silent most of the time would have the negative impact. But, for instance, like what just now our brother here said, in that situation, I would prefer silent. I'll walk away. Because at that point, it wouldn't help anything by telling or by helping that person with a lot of talking. So silent. The same thing within the marriage also. Sometimes we have to ask God to give the wisdom. It should be a moment of silence. For instance, if both of us already have a heated discussion and we see it's coming, the big one is coming, the best thing to do is silent. Let's take a break. But don't walk away like that. Say something first. Some couple, because of the heated discussion, and they just leave. No good. And say, honey, let's take a break. Maybe she or he knows agree. That's fine, but you say it already. Honey, let's take a break. That's better. So silence sometimes, it can be used in a very positive way. But most of the time, try not to use silence. Because there's no way for your spouse to really and fully understand how you feel and how you think. So, communication. Okay? Thank you.
Thank you for taking another question. Reverend Joshua, you talk about the toothpaste example. I think all of us could relate to that, you know, because it's similar to what goes on in a lot of marriages. And usually, typically what happens is maybe after the second or third time, the wife will talk about it with the man. And if she does it the right way, he'll probably accept it and he'll try to change. But if she does it the nagging way, you know, and I think the main complaint a lot of men would have, nagging, then it usually rebounds and it becomes a negative situation. And if it happens a lot, the marriage starts going downhill very quickly.
Yes.
So what would you advise for that type of situation, please? How could it be handled positively by both sides?
Well, of course, this is sometimes there's nothing, I would say there's no strict rule to that. Okay. But I agree with you. I think for the wife, I think it's the way you relate to your husband. I would say, if I'm the wife, I just have to be patient. Because there are more things, there are things that are more important than just squeezing, how you squeeze the toothpaste. It's how we look at the thing. There are so many things in life that are so vital. It's only a personal preference, whether you want it to squeeze from the back or from in the middle, that's it can be irritating is because we're unable to let go. So I would say, I would encourage that have to be more looking from a bigger picture. Sometimes it's something that need to spell out, need to be confronted. But sometimes you don't have to. But let's say, is something that is quite crucial to our marriage, then, like what you say, take a time using the love seat principle. 10, 20 minutes. Define the issue. Express the feeling. Respect the difference. Appreciate one another. Change your mindset. That is no magic formula. What I'm saying is, each couple, each marriage is unique in itself. We just have to go through that. And then let God be God. And then do our own part. It's difficult to say, how can I say it to make the other person feel acceptable? Sometimes it's so difficult. And sometimes which issue that we have to spell out and which one we have to let go, that again, to certain people, maybe toothpaste is the most important issue. I don't know. So both of them need to somehow to gauge and to wait. And so, I encourage the love seat principle and apply the guidelines and then walk through that. Yeah. Okay, Reverend Johnny.